Once again to 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 2. Verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter is writing in these verses to Christian slaves. As we have seen, many of them are treated very cruelly and unjustly. And yet Peter tells them in verse 18 that regardless of how badly they are treated, they must submit to their masters with all respect. They must not retaliate. They must not threaten revenge. They must not become bitter or angry or resentful. They must submit wholeheartedly. Peter says in the second half of verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Whenever a Christian suffers injustice, whenever he's made to suffer by others, he must endure it, says Peter. He doesn't enjoy it, but he endures it patiently, graciously, willingly, because he knows that that is what Jesus Christ asks from us. To this you were called, says Peter in verse 21. It is God himself who has called us to face this sort of unjust suffering. And it is God who has called us to submit to it. This experience of unjust suffering is simply part of being a Christian. It is part of following Jesus Christ. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When a Christian is treated cruelly, unfairly, and when that Christian accepts it humbly, willingly, that Christian is following the example of Jesus Christ. We are walking in the footsteps of the strong Son of God. Jesus Christ says to his followers, walk behind me. See my footsteps. See how I lived. You must live in the same way. See how cruelly I was treated. You must expect to be treated likewise. Remember how I submitted, and you must submit in the same way. Christ suffered. Two such plain words. And those who follow Jesus Christ must expect to suffer too. And they must accept their suffering with the same patient submission that he showed. Now, we've seen five things about the suffering of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to apologize for repeating them because they are so crucial. It is so absolutely vital that we should grasp these things not only with our heads but with our hearts. The first thing we saw was this, that Jesus Christ was innocent, that he had done nothing wrong. He was the Holy One. We are told he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He committed no sin in action, in word, in thought. He was perfect. He was pure through and through. He was utterly blameless. He was the one with whom the Father was well pleased. He was the one in whom the Father delighted with all his heart. When the Father searched out the heart of Jesus Christ, when he probed his deepest motives, when he examined his imaginations and his thoughts and his feelings, the Father found nothing but goodness and purity and beauty in his dear Son, Jesus Christ. And his human judges too could find nothing in him that was blameworthy. They examined him and they brought accusations against him. And yet his judges declared, "We find no fault in this man." He was innocent. He was pure in all his being. And yet, and this was our second point, this innocent man, this holy and pure man, was reviled. Think of the way he was browbeaten. Verse 23, they hurled their insults at him. Think how he was spat upon and beaten about the face and flogged. Think of the curses and the blasphemies and the insults that were piled on him. Think of the malicious, sadistic delight with which the soldiers tormented him. Think of the humiliations that were heaped on this man. How he was stripped and how he was mocked. And finally, how he was hung up on the cross to be the laughingstock of every passerby. The Holy Son of God, the one who had done no wrong, is battered and bruised, and he's left to die as an abandoned criminal. Thirdly, we think about the way that he submitted. The way that he submitted to it all, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. We've seen him standing silent when his enemies are reviling him. He doesn't protest when the soldiers seize him and when they stretch him out to flog him. He doesn't fight and struggle when they take the hammer and the nails to drive those barbs through his hands and his feet. And when he is hanging from a wooden beam, when he is twisted out of joint upon that cross, when he's fighting for every breath, he cries from his heart for those who are torturing him, "Father, forgive them." Every word he speaks costs him agony. He has to fight for every mouthful of air. And yet these are the words that he must say. These are the words that he longs to say more than anything. "Father, forgive them. Please forgive them." You see how complete the submission of this man is? how completely he accepts his suffering. It's not just that there is no anger. It's not just that there is no bitterness towards his torturers. He is still caring about them. He is still shielding them with his prayers. He is still longing from his heart that they should find the mercy of the Father. His whole heart is going out to the people who have nailed him to that cross. He loves them. And Peter is saying to his readers, and he is saying to us, that is the standard. And nothing less than that is the standard to which we are called. That is the pattern when men revile us and when men treat us unjustly. That is the pattern when people tell lies about us behind our backs. We follow the example of Christ, who loves his enemies and prays for those who persecute him. The fourth thing we saw how the Lord Jesus entrusted himself to God. In verse 23, instead of reviling, instead of retaliating, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. There must be justice in the end. Sin must be punished. But the Lord Jesus will leave it to the Father. The Lord Jesus won't curse. He won't demand vengeance on these who are treating him so unjustly. He won't condemn. He simply puts himself and he puts those who wrong him into the hands of the Father. And he says, Father, I trust you. I trust you to do what is right. I trust you to do what is best. Father, you decide. I leave all things in your hands. I accept this suffering as from you. What a picture we have here in these few verses of our Saviour. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He has all power in his hands. He is the sovereign by right. He has the right to do whatever he chooses in heaven and on earth. If he chooses to, he has the right to cast the whole universe into the fire of destruction. If he chooses to, he has the right to blot the whole human race out in a moment. If he chooses to, he has the right to bring the fire of judgment down upon his enemies. Who can question his right? He is God. He can do what he chooses. And what does he choose? He chooses to come into this world and to share our pain and our sorrow. He chooses to become weak and vulnerable. He chooses to do good to men and women. He chooses to spend his years, to spend his energies comforting the lonely and healing the brokenhearted. He chooses to move among the lepers and the outcasts and the ruined and the wretched. And then when men turn against him, he chooses to submit to their hatred. He chooses to stand patiently and listen as the accusations are thrown at him. He is God. He is the one who will judge the whole universe. And he chooses to submit to a human tribunal. He chooses to stand and to allow his accusers to fling their accusations at him. He chooses not to resist when they stretch him out on the rack to be flogged. he chooses to carry his cross to the place where they will crucify him. At any moment, he could have said, enough! At any moment, he could have called a halt. He could have summoned an army of angels to sweep away these cruel men and to take from him the robes of humiliation and to clothe him again in a robe of majesty and to lift him up to the throne of the universe. But he chooses the cross. He chooses the nakedness. He chooses the humiliation. He chooses to submit. He chooses to pray for his enemies. He chooses to suffer and to die. This all-powerful Son of God will not use his power to defend himself. He will not claim his rights. He leaves it all with his Father, and he submits to the death of the cross and the sufferings that his enemies inflict upon him. These slaves to whom Peter is writing, I cannot imagine what it must have been like for some of them in the households where they lived and they worked. I can't imagine the misery of the lives that some of them faced day after day after day. How are these slaves going to find the strength to do the impossible? How are these slaves going to find the grace to submit to cruelty and injustice day after day after day? How are they going to find grace to love cruel masters and to pray from the heart for those who flog them and abuse them? There is only one way they will find that grace. They must look at Christ, and they must keep their eyes fixed on him, on the innocent one who chooses to submit. And it's as they look at Christ that the injustice they're going through, suddenly it begins to seem trivial. And the sufferings that they're enduring begin to seem small by comparison. And the command which says to them, submit, no longer seems so unreasonable, because they've now seen the broken body of the Son of God pinned to a tree. And they know that he is there because he submits. But these slaves need to see something else too. And that was our fifth point. They need to see that when Christ suffered, when Christ submitted, it was for them. Verse 21. Christ suffered for you. And now here in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The reason, the purpose behind it all, the reason why the Father put that suffering on his Son, the reason why the Son of God submitted to humiliation and agony. It was for you, says Peter. For you slaves. Imagine it. It is beyond comprehension. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the leader of the armies of heaven's angels, is willing to be stripped naked, and he's willing to hang on a cross for the sake of these slaves. Do you see the appeal? the appeal that Peter is laying upon them. He was willing to submit to torment, to humiliation, to unfairness, and to death for your sake, says Peter. Now will you not accept the little bit of suffering he sends you for his sake, out of love for him? That is Peter's appeal to them, and it's Peter's appeal to us. In verse 21, he's addressing these slaves directly. Christ the Lord of glory suffered for you. But then in verse 24, he enlarges it. He enlarges it to include himself and to include all the people of God, to include us if we are Christians. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Notice that word in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He himself, says Peter. And you can hear the note of wonder, the note of amazement in Peter's voice as he says those words. He himself bore our sins. That is the thing that makes the suffering of Christ so extraordinary. It is the fact that he himself, the person that he was, that's what makes it so amazing. Peter has seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was with the disciples in the boat when the Lord Jesus came walking on the water, speaking with a voice that silenced the wind and the waves. He's seen the Lord Jesus as the ruler of all the forces of nature. He's seen the Lord Jesus when he was transformed on the mountain, when he shone with the glory of heaven, when his face became more dazzling than the sun. He's seen Jesus as the dazzling Son of God. He's seen him on that day when he was lifted up to heaven in the ascension, when he was wrapped round with a cloak of divine majesty. Seen him throned on high in the place of eternal God. Peter knows who Jesus Christ is. He knows that Jesus Christ is the glorious Son of God, the one before whom angels hide their faces. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The angels cry it out in the presence of Jesus Christ, and they hide their faces because they are dazzled by his glory. And yet, he himself bore our sins in his body. He did not send a messenger. He did not send an angel. Eternal Son of God himself bore our sins. Notice that phrase at the end of this statement. He himself bore our sins in his body. The eternal Son of God takes a human body. He takes a human frame in all its weakness. He takes a body like yours or mine. He takes a body made out of the dust of the ground. The infinite maker of the universe comes to dwell in that fragile body, in a body that can feel aches and pains and tiredness and hunger and thirst. And in taking a human body, he takes a human mind. The eternally wise God looks out through human eyes, and he listens with human ears, and he thinks with a human brain. He takes a human personality. He can be lonely. He can be hurt. He can be sorrowful. In taking our body, he takes all that it means to be us, but without sin. God dwells on earth in a human body. God became a man. He never ceased to be God, but he becomes a true man in a true body. A man who can suffer. A man who can be crushed and broken. A man who can be driven to despair. A man who can be bewildered. A man who can be terrified and shake for fear. A man who can sweat blood. A man who can die. And it is in that human body, it is in that fragile human frame with all its human weaknesses, that Jesus Christ lives out his life of perfect obedience. In that human body, he works and he serves and he prays. When he works, his body gets tired just like your body and my body get tired. When he kneels to pray, his knees hurt just as your knees hurt. And his mind gets exhausted just as your mind gets exhausted. When he labours through the hours of the night, his body longs for sleep just like yours. And yet in that human body, with all its weaknesses, he serves the Father perfectly. He serves, he labours, he loves with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. The lips of Jesus are lips that have never spoken one evil word. The hands of Jesus are hands that have never done one evil deed. The brain of the Lord Jesus is a brain that has never thought one thought that was not perfect in purity and holiness and truth. Not one ugly feeling has ever gone through his heart. Not one sinful thought has ever dirtied that mind. The body of Jesus Christ was a holy body. And yet Peter says, and this is the most extraordinary statement in all of Scripture, in that holy body, the Son of God bore our sins. How could it be? The Holy One, in his own body, bore our sins. The undefiled one took our defilement to himself. The utterly pure one takes our impurities into his own frame. He bore them, says Peter. He carried them. The picture is of an immense burden, a huge weight, which crushes down upon him. It presses him and grinds him down. Peter writes to these slaves, remember, it was your sins that crushed him. It was your sins that made it necessary for that body to be tortured and broken and nailed naked to the cross. It was your sins that made it necessary for that holy mind to be plunged into despair and bewilderment. It was your sins that made it necessary for that holy man in all his holy personality to be abandoned in darkness, in utter loneliness and despair. It was the weight of your sins that crushed him and broke him. From the moment of your birth, the weight of your sins has been increasing. inexorably, day after day after day. The mountain of your sins has been growing. They pile up to become a monstrous cliff of sins from which one day you will fall into the pit of hell. And that whole weight of sin, that whole mountain of guilt, carries that monstrous weight on his head. He carries the burden of all the sins of all of his people in all the centuries of time. And that burden smashes him. All the guilt, all the shame, he carries it in the place of his people. No wonder he groans there on the cross. No wonder he cries out, why? He, the Holy One, is carrying an infinite weight of guilt and shame, and he is carrying it for me. That is what Peter says. For me, says Peter, and he's carrying it for you wretched slaves, and he is carrying it for us, if we are among those who believe in Jesus. When the lash falls across his back, it is for our sins he is being flogged. When the blows batter at his face, it is for our sins he is being punished. When he hangs on the cross in agony, it is for our sins he is being executed. When he dies, it is because he is carrying, paying the price for our sins. And that is why the Saviour submits to the torments and the tortures. It is for us. He has chosen. He has chosen to carry our sins in his own body. The Creator has chosen to take the guilt of the creature. The judge has chosen to take the sin of the criminal, and he carries them all the way to the cross of Calvary and into the darkness of death. He bears our sins, says Peter, in his body on the tree. Peter could have used the word cross. He could have said he carried our sins on the cross. But instead, Peter uses this word tree. Why is that? Well, Peter is thinking about the Old Testament. He's thinking about the way in which the vilest criminals were dealt with in Old Testament times. There were men who committed crimes so vile, so disgusting, that they had to be executed without mercy. They were cast out by human society, and they were cast out by God. There was no place for them in the world. They died cursed by God and men. And when they were dead, they could not be buried decently in the earth. They couldn't be laid to rest with their ancestors. Instead, their bodies were to be hung up on a tree, left to hang, left to be eaten by the birds. And those who passed by and saw those bodies hanging on the tree said, "There is the body of one who died, cursed by men and by God." And so it was written down in the Old Testament law, "Cursed, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Peter reminds us here that when the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his body, he hung on the tree. And what Peter is telling us is that the Lord Jesus hung under the curse. that as he hung there on that cross, it was not just that men cursed him and reviled him. It was that he hung there with the curse of a holy God upon his head. He hung there condemned by the Father. That it was the Father who cast him out. That it was the Father who cast him into the darkness and had no mercy on him. The Lord Jesus, as he hangs on that cross, prays for blessings upon sinners. Father, forgive him. But for him there is nothing but the curse. For him there is nothing but the animosity, the fury, the rejection of a holy God. And it is for your sins. It is for my sins. It is for those little lies that you don't think are serious. And it's for those spiteful words which you've forgotten an hour later. And it's for those greedy thoughts. And it's for those proud attitudes. And it's for the way that you walk through your life, putting yourself in the center. And because of your sins, the Son of God must bear the curse. It was for you, says Peter. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, says Peter to these slaves, do you still say that it's unfair that you should suffer? Do you still say that you shouldn't be expected to submit to injustice? Look at your sins and remember that the Son of God himself has carried your sins in his body. And love him. Look at Jesus and love the one who goes willingly to the cross. Look at the one who chooses the cross for you. And love him, and then say to him, whatever you ask of me, it cannot be too much. Whatever you call me to, it cannot be unreasonable. Whatever commands you give me, they cannot be unfair. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How can a Christian ever say that the Christian life is too hard? How can a Christian ever say that God asks too much of us? We are following a Saviour who gave his all, who went into the pit of infinite horror, who went into the darkness, the young Prince of Glory, who at the age of 33 gave himself up body and soul to the wrath of the Father for those who know and trust him. Are you one of Christ's people? Are you one of those whose sins were dealt with at Calvary? Are you one of those whose sins have been punished in the pure and holy body of Jesus Christ? Those who belong to Christ, those whose sins Christ bore, we are told in the second half of verse 24, those people die to sins, and those people live for righteousness. That is how you will know if you are one of Christ's people. That's how you will know if your sins have been put away through his death. Is it your desire to die to sin? Is it your desire to live to righteousness? Then you are one of Christ's people. And he died for you. For me. Say it to yourself over and over again. He died for me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Look daily, look constantly at that cross and say it was for me, and then go out and live for him. Go out and seek his pleasure. Go out and seek to bring him joy. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Look unto Jesus and follow in his footsteps. May God apply his word to our hearts. Amen.